When I was a young fella last week, when I was a kid, I would have a migraine every Friday or Saturday night. I'm the seventh child of eight, and there's 4 years between me and my next sibling, a brother. My mum, she put my migraines down to stress, trying to keep up with my older siblings, and so by the end of the week I'd crash. All I needed, however, was a good sleep. And the next day my migraine would be gone. So I suffered through those migraines, but they taught me something. I learnt that for me, stress and a lack of sleep is the key cause of a migraine. And so suffering can have its benefits. Suffering taught me that I need a certain amount of sleep. And it's still the same today. I still need a certain amount of sleep, or I don't function as well as I ought. And you're probably thinking, he obviously hasn't had enough sleep. As we come to our reading today, we note that Paul has begun the book of Colossians with thanksgiving. He's been reminding the church at Colossae that Jesus is supreme in all things. It is this very reason that Paul labours as he does for the gospel. The central focus of Paul's life was Christ and his church. Who did Paul live for? Jesus. Who did Paul talk about the most? Jesus. Jesus was his central focus. Jesus was and is incomparable to all others. He is supreme in every way. High above all others. Worthy to be praised. Worthy that we should dedicate our lives to living for him. He is incomparable, as Kate was sharing with us last week, incomparable when it comes to his being, his creation, his church, his salvation. In essence, Paul was saying, because of who Jesus is and what he has done for me, he met me on the road to Damascus. And he forgave me of my sin which was disdain and disrespect toward him and my attacks upon his followers. He forgave me. For this reason, I've become Jesus' servant, verse 23 in chapter 1. I suffered with blindness for a few days and the need to depend upon others, but suffering had its benefits. He says, to those of you who are living in Colossae, you might be living in general prosperity. Things might be going very well for you, but don't let yourselves be taken off track by adding other false teaching and modern philosophies. So he begins in our reading today from verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. It almost sounds like Paul enjoys being a martyr. Being the willing victim, ready to suffer for the benefit of others. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. As though the Lord would look upon him with even greater favour because of the level of suffering that he was enduring. That's not the case. Paul is simply being consistent in giving thanks in all circumstances. As he says elsewhere in his other writings, give thanks in all circumstances. He rejoices in his suffering. Although he didn't start the church at Colossae, nor has he met any of them, he says he rejoices in his suffering for them. Why? Because he understands that our fight is not against flesh and blood. We live in a fallen world and we suffer for the gospel. just as Jesus suffered for us. We take up our cross daily and follow him. In so doing, Paul is suggesting that they too should not be surprised when they come into days of suffering. But he says that he is suffering in the flesh for what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, he's not suggesting that Jesus' death and suffering was not sufficient. He's not suggesting that he's now completing what was lacking somehow, but rather that Jesus' suffering began the church. And now his suffering, along with other Christian, results in the growth, the continued growth and development of the church. Suffering has its benefits. This passage is about Paul's endeavours for the gospel, to see the church grow and develop. He suffers for it, contends for it, labours for it, serves it, rejoices in it. You see that each of those words through this passage. He rejoices in the church and he rejoices in his suffering for it, because for Paul, he's learnt that the more that we suffer, the more we experience God's comfort. And the more that we know and experience God's comfort, the more that we're able to comfort others who are also suffering. And he outlined that in 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. We all go through times of suffering, and may therefore all comfort one another. Suffering has its benefits. Alongside this is the truth that unless we're willing to suffer for the gospel, then the lost and the unsaved will never come into faith. Unless we're willing to suffer for the gospel, the lost, the unsaved, will never come into faith. Paul says, I'm suffering for the sake of the church. Can we rejoice because our suffering is seeing the lost saved? Or are we more concerned that we should not suffer at all in this life? We don't want to experience any physical suffering, nor emotional or psychological, and so we carry that over into the spiritual. Let us avoid all suffering if we can, tends to be our mantra. We shouldn't have to suffer. One of Satan's lies is that none of us should suffer today. You know, if he's a loving God, then he shouldn't, or should be able to take away our suffering. We shouldn't suffer at all. And we live in such a wonderful country with great medical services that we should enable to go through with controlled medication that we don't suffer. Our society tells us that we should live in a tolerant society where our opinion is not only welcomed but respected. We shouldn't be ridiculed for our opinion, no matter how different it is to somebody else's. As Christians, we're told to be peacemakers. And thereby, we seek to avoid any conflict and resulting suffering. So, we don't want to rock the boat. And therefore, may only ever share the gospel if we know that we won't be attacked or ridiculed. That stance would never sit with Paul or Jesus. Paul rejoices in his suffering because he knows that it is through his times of suffering and his struggle that the gospel goes forth into the world and bears fruit. It's why he contends for the faith. We pick it up at verse 28 through to verse 1 of chapter 2. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. You see, our world loves a superhero. We love a superhero who can come flying through the air and fix everything for us. And we look for a superhero to fix or grow the church. Paul was no superhero, but he strove to work diligently, strenuously, contending for the gospel, toward the spread of the gospel. It was hard work. It wasn't a breeze for Paul. Hosanna Wong, in her book, How Not to Save the World, she wrote this: "The battle for people's lives will not be won in grandiose battles in the sky, with capes flying in the wind, with front page who's stronger than who battles and egotistical showboating. The battle for people's lives will be won on the ground, loving and serving people, many times privately, in our homes, schools, places of work, on our city streets, in our everyday lives." Thankfully, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to draw people and to bring growth and development in the church, but he works through us and through our efforts. So when we're gripped by Christ, as Paul is just gripped by Christ. When we're gripped by Christ, he is supreme in everything. He is worthy of all praise. We'll live for the benefit and the well-being of the church. And we'll be prepared to suffer to see that through. We'll be prepared to serve people wherever God has placed us. But secondly, in this passage, Paul also begins to address the concern that he has that some of them are being misled, or some of them will be misled, taken off the track into other false teaching. There are some who have suggested that there is more to this simple faith in Jesus. There are mysteries that they have not yet been privy to. And there are other things that they need to be careful to observe, otherwise they may miss being saved. And he'll go on to address some of these things more specifically, but for now he speaks of the only mystery. The only mystery that they've already come to understand. He says that there are no other treasures of wisdom or knowledge that you need. He says in verse 25 that he's the Lord's servant of the church with the specific task of revealing in verse 26 the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul, an apostle chosen by God, an evangelist, a Jew, given the task of sharing the truth of the Messiah, God's Son, Jesus, given for all people, including the Gentiles. The mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And yes, it's a mystery how God, how Jesus, how the Holy Spirit can be within us. But that God can reside within us had been a mystery for ages past, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. It was also a mystery that God desired to save all people, not just the Jews. prior to Jesus, God was found in the temple or the tabernacle. Only the Jewish high priest could ever enter the Holy of Holies to be in God's presence. Now God could be found living in the hearts of people everywhere. Those who believed in him, whether Jew or not, whether male or female, priest or tax collector, slave or free, didn't matter. In the Old Testament times, nobody knew that the Messiah would come and indwell people en masse. And even more so, they never thought that this would happen for the Gentiles. And Paul mentions this mystery in 5 of his writings in the New Testament. And he said this in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. There is no difference. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. As I mentioned, Paul didn't want the believers in Colossae being misled into false teaching, into perhaps special insights, into secrets, into mysteries. I think that Paul would be appalled today to know that still today there are those who are looking into this mystery. There are those who come under what's called the grace movement, and they have placed Paul on as high a level as Jesus. And they have created a whole doctrine around this mystery that Paul alone was privy to. I think Paul would be appalled. He never desired that anything extra be added to the gospel. Verses 2-4. He said, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments." Jesus is all that we need. Christ is all that we need. Within Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we need. There is nothing more. We need no special gifts of prophecy or tongues or experiences that take us into a state of ecstasy. If God chooses to grant a special gift or experience, that's his choice. But not to be considered with any sense of pride or status, but to draw us into an even greater worship of our wonderful God. And of course, any gift, all gifts, are to be used for the building up of the body. When we're gripped by Christ, when he is everything to us, all that we need, as Paul was gripped by Christ, when we're gripped by Christ, we'll see Christ as all sufficient, all supreme, all worthy, all that we need to live for the blessing of the church and be prepared to suffer for it. Suffering brings its blessings. Do you suffer for being a Christian? If so, praise God. Are you prepared to suffer because you want to share your faith with others? I hope so. Are you prepared to serve those people that God brings across your path? May you be encouraged in heart and united in love.